Our reading this morning is from the prophecy of Haggai. And reading from verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1. So this was God challenging his people over the long delay of building the temple when they came back from Israel, from the exile. They had got so comfortable with not having the temple, and because of resistance initially, they had basically given up on that restoring of the temple and got on with their own lives and started working on their own lives and their own houses rather than the house of God. And so verse 12 continues, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius." So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, as we've already heard this morning a couple of times, God's word is always full of encouragement. For those that recognize and repent of their sins before God. We are told that in connection with conversion, one initial repentance, that even the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. And though God is angry with sin and does not tolerate it and is highly offended by it, such that the Word of God says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as well as warns that he is the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. That's how offended God is by our sin. And yet, he's very quick to call us to repentance. How hard it is for us to forgive, for us to forget the sins of others. How highly hurt we are at times and disappointed. Well, God is millions of times more disappointed and offended. And yet, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, you know those famous words in Chronicles. If my people, of all people, if my people, the ones that I love, the ones that I cared for, the ones that I've worked so hard for, if they repent of their sins, after all they've done, must remind you of Hosea. I mean, why would he take it back? Why would he take it back? And yet it's he that goes out, we read, and spoke kindly to her. That's the last thing that we would expect. He spoke kindly to her. That's not to cover her sin and say it doesn't matter. No. In order to restore her in order to bring her back to her senses. And so God sends Haggai to his people because they'd fallen into such a spiritual rut. Able to live their lives comfortably and get on with life as though they had wonderful goals to meet and they were all busy and everything, going nowhere spiritually, going nowhere. And God watches all of this. It wasn't for a year or two, 16 odd years. I mean, surely they're going to do it this year. No, they're going to do it. No. They got more and more comfortable, more and more adjusted, and more offensive in the way that they lived their lives. I guess, in a sense, not that different from the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the temple then, a magnificent building. But then Jesus says it's a den of thieves. I mean, what an insult. But it was true. It was true. It was a den of thieves. And Christ is highly offended, as you know. Overturned the tables. Caused a great commotion. It's so easy to compromise. So easy to compromise. I mean, it wasn't just the people. It was the priests as well. They took foreign wives as well. When we live in that environment, the environment we live in today, it's all too easy to conform and not feel so bad. You know, sometimes people, I hear people speak about, you know, being conservative. And I mean, I don't get excited when I hear that. Because I want to know, conservative compared with whom? We can all be conservative compared with the society we live in. But is that the conservatism that the Bible calls for? I mean, we may be conservative compared with them, but what are we compared with the Word of God? That's what we should be interested in. Do we conform to God's word? Not do we look better than this group of people. And so these people were in terrible straits. And God has to send his prophet to remind them that the temple was in ruin. And it's that that characterized and epitomized their spiritual state. It wasn't their nice houses in which they lived. It wasn't the busyness of what they were engaged with. No, it was the temple in ruins that was the epitome of their spiritual state. So that's a message that we have to take to ourselves. I mean, what is the state of your life, spiritual life? What is the state of our church? We have to look at that, don't we? I mean, the Bible writes letters to churches, evaluation letters in a sense. Where do we fit? Our lives in ruins? And so I don't think so. Everything's going fine. Well, that's what the people of Israel would have said back then until the prophet came with his message. That's some soul searching that we can do ourselves. How am I relative to the world? I mean, am I doing things that they're doing and don't think they're so bad because I think I'm better than them in other areas? How is the temple in your heart? Is it in ruin? Or is it thriving? Is it filled with the praises of God Is it filled with the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Filled with good works that we do, not out of any obligation that we feel we have to pay God back, but out of joy in our hearts. And we don't want to be play-acting, do we? I mean, that's what Jesus accused his people of in his day. He said, it's a den of thieves. That's what you've made it into. There's no worship here. So that's a serious question that you and I have to ask, both on a personal level and on a corporate level. It's not easy questions. It wasn't easy for Haggai to go to the people and say these things. He knew those people. Not easy for any minister to stand up and call for inspection. And to even say specific things. How is the church? In ruins? Well, the people heard this message from Haggai. And we're told that they repented. They took it to heart. The people feared the presence of the Lord. The people responded. All God's people responded. We're told Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, with all the people obeyed the Lord's voice. The term remnant of the people is not seeking to address the fact that only some people heard and responded, but rather he's talking about the remnant in the sense that these were the people that came back from exile. They were the remnant. So it's not that some of the people did, others did. No, they all did, but all together they were a remnant. And so they heard what Haggai said, and it was clearly the case. It was clearly the case. So how come they didn't see it? As I said, it's easy to become adjusted to that kind of living where we just justify ourselves and we would just allow the world to dictate what are acceptable values. And so in relation to them, we think our Christianity is great. But in essence, it's pure mediocrity. Pure mediocrity. Also easy to blame others. It's their fault. It's not mine. Holiness is compromised. But they heard what he said. And it was very evident. It was evident even in their families. They had taken foreign wives to themselves. I mean, they were so blind that they couldn't see that. If the temple had been built, do you think they would have taken these wives to the temple? You think that would have been something that they feared? I mean, won't God know? Won't other people know? Well, the other people were doing it as well. But being far away from God's house, by not visiting God's house, they didn't have to face that. Didn't have to face that challenge. Just stay away. As I said, that's something that you can do. Because the church isn't the NSA. We don't hear everything you say. We don't monitor your telephone calls. We don't send people around following you, what you do and what you don't do. That's between you and the Lord himself. But it's a question that you need to ask. It's a question that you need to answer. Is it in ruins? What would be some of the things that we could look at? You know, as I was reflecting upon these things, I would say one of the ways that would look, that would give a clear picture, is a universal ruin of the church in the evening service. In the evening service. If we look at the churches, even conservative, reformed churches, it's woeful. And then you think, why? I don't preach often about that. One of the reasons is that it's embarrassing. The other reason is, why would I pressure people to be where they don't want to be? What an insult to God. For me to pressure people? What an insult. They should come because they want to be in God's house. How is it that all the liberal churches agree on this one thing? I mean, how is it that we're on the same page as the liberal churches? Only have to be there once. How is it that on that one thing they're right and with us? How is that possible? If the world looks, if the Lord looks at his church on that area, would it be true to say the church is in ruins? Or the Lord's day? Is the church in ruins? Have we compromised? Nobody wants to say anything. If you do, then your challenge has been a legalist. Hasn't the world succeeded in infiltrating the church? Isn't the church in need of restoration? Our own lives. Look at the lives of God's people. And again, Reformed churches included. I mean, doesn't the world make inroads? Not only young people, but adults too. The world influences the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we dress. Is it true there's still that element in the days of Haggai, the temple is in ruins? Well, the people reflected on those things. So did the leaders. And they repented. They saw the things that were brought forth. It says, they heard the voice of their God. They heard the voice of their God. They recognized that through the prophet, it was God's word that was being brought. You know, it happened, people hear, well, that's just his interpretation. Many interpretations of God's word. I mean, that's what happens when you talk to people on these issues or other issues. They always try and bring up, oh, there's somebody else over here that thinks differently. So what? So what? How about you look at God's word yourself rather than just pick the one that you happens to fit your lifestyle? How about you figure out what the word of God says? No, that's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. Don't just take ease in the fact that there's somebody out there that thinks my life is okay. Somebody out there that is okay with the way that I'm living. That person isn't the one that's going to give the verdict. It's the God of the Bible, where he's made his word very clear. No, when Paul preached, the Thessalonians understood that they were hearing the word of God itself. You did not receive, when I preached, you did not receive it as the words of men, but the words of God. As long as they, of course, agreed with God's word. That's not to say that the ministers are infallible. No, that by a long shot, no. But when they do speak in line with the word of God, then they are speaking God's words to us. We have to take them seriously. But not only did the people repent, but also God promised his presence. In verse 13, Haggai, the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. I am with you to encourage you. I am with you to help you. I am with you to restore you. I am here to get things right. I am here to work in your life, to bring it into conformity to the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not doing it alone. We're not left to our own devices. No, the Lord is here to call us back. He wants us back. He wants us to draw close to him. He doesn't want us reflecting the world in our actions, in our words, in the way that we live. He wants us to reflect the glorious fact that we are his children and that we have been created in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to do that. And so he shows us that by being willing and eager to be with his people. That's no small feat. Because remember when he was going to send his people to the promised land, he said, I'm not going to go with you. I'll give you the protection, I'll send an angel, but I'm not going with you. There's a problem, Lord? Well, yes. At this point, there's a problem because you are a stiff-necked people. But I'm not giving up. But I can't be in your midst. I mean, what a wonderful thing for Moses and for the people to say, then don't send us. If you're not coming, don't send us. Because you are the joy of our life. You are our reward. And so the Lord does decide to go, but still he is in the tabernacle and there is a restricted access, but he is with them. That's what the Lord is saying to his people. Even though you've left my temple in ruins, I am ready and willing and eager to be in your midst. And nowhere is that made so abundantly and wonderfully clear as we will see this evening service. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature so that he could live in our midst. And that's what the Lord is saying. Though you've offended me greatly, yet I am with you. There's a lot of work to be done, but I am with you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to give you all that you need, all the grace that you need to be obedient, to be holy. People of God, God is with us. God is with us. Mighty works he is able to do. To refine us, to make us light and salt of this world. But if we're not interested, we'd rather fit into the darkness of this world. What an insult that is to our God. Then what is our religion all about if we love the world more than we love God? Surely we need to love God. Surely, if we can't see the evil and the wickedness and the horribleness of the world, then what ounce of spirituality do we have? What wisdom do we have? We can't even see the death in this world. We ought to run from it. We need to be examples so that they will see that there's hope for them too as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we need to repent and we need to be encouraged. It's a hard message, I know, but it's not one to depress you. It's not one to say there's no hope or no, we can't do it. It's beyond redemption. It's not beyond redemption, but we have to work together. We have to work together. Because there's no way that as leaders or leaders themselves, right? We're in the same boat. We have to do that in our own hearts and lives too. The leaders were guilty of a lot of these things too. But we can't lasso you and drag you kicking and screaming. That doesn't work. But where the leaders with the members together commit themselves to God, to being obedient to Him, to having Christ form in each and every one of us, and not to be offended when anything is brought up and we're challenged, and we fight it tooth and nail. We don't want to do it. We want to do our own thing. Well, let me assure you that your life is going to remain in ruins. There's going to be no blessing there. And the reason is because there's no temple there. The Lord is not there. But He's knocking. I stand at the door and knock. Open, that I may be in there and bring a blessing. And finally, it's manifested, this repentance is manifested by the support for God's house. In verses 14 to 15, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came together and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They finally began what they should have begun a long time ago. But what was the problem? Was it all the distractions? Was it all the opposition? Is that what it was? No. It's because their hearts were not stirred. Their hearts were not stirred. In other words, their hearts weren't in it. And so nothing got done. I mean, there's all kinds of opposition we overcome in our own lives, do we not? To reach certain goals. We make sacrifices to reach certain goals. And when there are hindrances, we work hard to overcome them. But when it came to the Lord's house, oh, we can't do that. It's too much trouble. Give up. No. Now they realize, no, this is so important. This is the very center of our life. This is the very foundation of our life. Without God, there is nothing. Without the temple, we have nothing. We need to work hard on this. Even though the world is going to oppose us, even though the devil is set against us, we can't give up. We can't stop. And so the leaders and the people began. People of God, I'm certainly not saying that our church is useless and the Lord is not here. I'm not saying that. But I certainly don't want us to be lulled into a false sense of security. I certainly don't want us to think we're the cream of the crop. We're better than everyone else. No, no, no. There's lots of work and areas that we need to be working at so that we can remain faithful, that we can remain a light to those around us, not only in terms of the world, but to other churches too. We have to keep improving. Because if the leaders of this day fell so badly that they fell into those traps, then it can happen to us too. Little by little, it can happen to us too. And as I say, in those areas that I mentioned earlier, we're no different than other churches, are we? Why are we not different? They began the work. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't say, well, that was a good talk. Let's all go home now. No, no, they started work. There was a specific day that they started work. People of God, each of us needs a start date. Each of us needs to set a start date. When are you going to start? When are you going to read your word, the word of God, more seriously and regularly in your life? When are you going to start looking at your life in different areas and see where the improvements need to be? Where are you going to look at your life in the light of God's word rather than your compromised eyes that simply judges your life by the way that the world is? When are we going to open our eyes to the shortfalls in your life? You have to do it. You have to do it. But if you're content, and you know that things are seriously wrong in many areas, but you're just content with those, then let me tell you, your life, your temple, is in ruins. And it's going to stay in ruins. And you can come here all you want. You can come to both services. You can come to the Bible studies. You can be active in the church in everything that we do. But I'm telling you, until you start that, honor that start date, and you seriously begin looking at your life and improving and always improving, it's going to remain in ruins. And the Lord is going to remain outside. But as soon as you make that effort, as soon as you cry out to God and you weep like Ezra did, and you say, Lord, come into my life and fix all of these things and help me and challenge me and purify me because I love you and I want to be like you, then the same thing has happened in Haggai's time. And it will be noted that they began work on such and such a day. And that life went from one degree of glory to another until that day when the temple was complete and the people were absolutely overjoyed. For God was in their midst and they were His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are always knocking on our door because you always want to be in our hearts, the very center of our life. You want to be that aroma of life unto life. And our Father, we confess that we, in certain areas, we are in love with the world. We do like the way that they conduct themselves and we follow suit. And we know in our heart of hearts that that isn't what your word teaches, but we convince ourselves of that. And so, Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your church. We're thankful for the means of grace. But our Father in heaven, most of all, we pray for your Spirit. We pray that He may enter into our lives, that He may control our every thought, that He may empower us, that He may lift that blindness that covers our eyes in certain areas, that we might truly repent and shed those tears of repentance. And by your help and your strength, to begin rebuilding that glorious temple in which you will dwell. Amen.